1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. My name's Chris. I'm one of the student ministers here at church. It's great to see you all. Let's pray together before we keep looking at God's word tonight. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your love. And we thank you that you're present with us here now as we read your word. We thank you that your spirit is within us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us as we read your word. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, drawing us towards you and showing us the great hope that we have in Christ. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. I wonder if you can remember having an experience like this as a kid. Having an experience where you just ended up in a situation where you just didn't quite understand what was going on, and that uncertainty led to anxiety. I remember an experience like that from when I was younger, which was the first time I ever flew in an aeroplane. And I remember I had some idea of what to expect from my first aeroplane experience. I kind of knew what went on. But there were a few things that I wasn't quite expecting, and there were a few things that caught me off guard, and it left me feeling just a little bit anxious when I was in the air. And in particular, the thing that really caught me was all the noises that aeroplanes make, which no one had prepared me for. The clunking sounds that go on underneath your feet sometimes when the landing gear is going up and down, but sometimes it just seems inexplicable. It seems like something just fell off. And kind of the mechanical sounds that the wing flaps seem to make. But every time I heard one of these kind of weird noises I wasn't expecting, I had this burst of anxiety. Is something going wrong? Is something going to happen? But the thing that really caught me was when we came into land. And I remember we're coming in and heading towards the tarmac, and it just felt like we were going way too quickly at that point still. And then we hit the tarmac, and you know when you land, often as you're decelerating along the tarmac, there's that roaring sound that the engines seem to make. So we're coming in way too quickly. I'm like, come on, you gotta start braking now. And then the engines start making this roaring sound, and I just was not expecting that. And I thought, something's caught fire, something's gone terribly wrong, this is not good. We're gonna end up off the end of the runway. And I was freaking out. Obviously it didn't end badly. Everything was okay in the end. But I just didn't understand what was going on. And it was that lack of understanding, that uncertainty that left me all anxious. Can you remember having experiences like that in your life? This week, we're continuing to look at Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And the church in Thessalonica, you remember, is a really young church. It's a church full of Christians who have known Jesus and been following him literally for only a period of weeks. So this is a church just full of people who are only just beginning to grow in their faith. They believed and they understood the gospel, but there were all kinds of things that they were still unsure of. There were lots of unanswered questions that they still had. There were lots of things that they were still trying to put the pieces together and work out and understand. And it seems like at least one of these areas of uncertainty was actually causing them quite a lot of anxiety. They were like me in the aeroplane, not quite sure what was happening, not quite sure what the answers were, and feeling anxious and worried as a result. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and in the section that we read tonight that we're looking at, he responds to this uncertainty that the Thessalonians are feeling. And so let's get into the passage and have a look at what he's saying. And let's begin with the question that the Thessalonians pose. I'm going to get tongue-twisted on that tonight. On the screen, the question, can we grieve with hope? Have a look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So it seems like that the Christians in Thessalonica, they're grieving and they're anxious and feeling worried about what will happen to followers of Jesus when they die. Now, the Thessalonians know from Paul's teaching that Christ has promised that one day he's going to return, and that when he does, he will raise his people to be with him. We know that because Paul mentions it back in chapter 1. Back in chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10, he says, we know how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So the Thessalonians, they're living with a great hope of Christ's return, but it seems like they just don't quite understand how that's all going to work, and it's causing them concern. And what they seem to be worrying about is what will happen to followers of Jesus who die before Christ returns. They're wondering what will happen to them. If a Christian dies before the return of Jesus, will they miss out on being raised to be with him in heaven? Will they be forgotten? Now, we don't know the details. We don't know why they're asking these questions, but I think it's fair to guess that this would not have been an abstract question for them. We can imagine that the most likely reason why they would be asking these questions is because this was something that they were facing in their church community, that one or more of their brothers and sisters in Christ had died, and they were grieving, and they were hurting, and they were feeling uncertain. Could they grieve with hope? Could they have hope for their brothers and sisters who had now passed away? The culture around them was in many ways very similar to our culture today, in that it didn't feel a whole lot of certainty about what happens when you die. Often in the pagan religions, death was seen as a sleep that you just never woke up from. There was a Greek poet at the time who wrote, "Hopes are for the living. The dead are without hope." Is that really true? They must have been wondering that. And the Thessalonians, they're brand new to the faith. They're just trying to pull all the pieces together. And they're wondering, can we have hope? And so Paul writes to them, and in his letter, this letter, he's just like a father who's wanting to comfort his children who are worried and anxious. And he says there in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed. Why? So that you can grieve with hope for your brothers and sisters. Now, I know that in the same way that this wasn't an abstract question for the church in Thessalonica, I know that tonight for many of you here, this won't be an abstract question. Many of you will at the moment be facing really real questions of life and death, and will be feeling the weight of this acutely. And for those of us who aren't feeling it so acutely right now, we know that this is a reality that we will all be facing at different points in our lives, for ourselves and for the people that we love. So let's listen in to Paul's answer as he comforts the Thessalonians and allow him to comfort us as well. So, Paul's answer, why we can grieve with hope. Let's begin from verse 14. Paul says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Paul says, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is what changes the meaning of death for us. How? See, when God created the world, there was no death. Death is an unnatural, terrible intrusion into a perfect world that God created. But the Bible says death came because of our sin. The Bible says death is the wages of sin, the penalty of sin. And yet Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of God who never sinned and so did not deserve to die, Jesus endured death for us. He bore the wages of our sin in his death. And what Paul says is that in his death, Jesus transformed death for us. Did you notice there in verse 14? Have a look again. Did you notice that Paul says Jesus died? But describing God's followers who have died, he says they've fallen asleep in him. Did you see that shift of language? Jesus died so that if our trust is in him, death is not the end for us. Because Jesus experienced the horror of death in all of its fullness, because he experienced that on our behalf, now that means that death has no horror in it for us, for his people. For God's people, death is now nothing to be feared any more than sleep. But if you look there again in verse 14, Paul says Jesus didn't just die. He also rose again. And that's just as important. His resurrection was the proof that he really and truly had conquered death for us once and for all. His resurrection was the proof that death has no power over us anymore. His resurrection was the proof that in him there is life. Because we know that Jesus died and rose again, Paul says, that is why we can have confidence that God will raise us too on that last day. Now, to put this together, just notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying our hope in what God will do is grounded in what God has already done. That's so important. Our hope in what God will do is grounded in what God has already done. What do I mean by that? I think to illustrate, David read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, and you might have noticed in there, Paul describes the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of our resurrection. Now, what does he mean by that, first fruits? First fruits, it's an agricultural word. It means the first part of the harvest. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would offer to God the first fruits of their harvest, the first part of the harvest, and the first fruits anticipated the rest of the harvest that was going to come. Now, I know just a tiny little bit about harvest because my parents own a hobby farm, so I'm not an expert. But one of the things my parents have on their hobby farm is a little orchard, and my dad is the keeper of the orchard, and he keeps the orchard diligently. I was home a few weeks ago, and the plum trees were just coming into season. And this is what my dad does. Every day after work, he goes down to the fruit trees out the back, and he checks on them, and he looks in the trees, and he checks for signs of fruit growing and flowers budding and turning into fruit, and he checks to make sure the birds aren't getting into them, and he comes up, and he comes back to the house, and he reports to the family on how the fruit trees are going and how the growth is looking. And he goes back every single day and keeps looking for signs of growth and signs of the fruit ripening and making sure that the birds are staying away. And then what happens is that one day he comes back up to the house with a single plum, a single ripe plum in his hands. And he's excited and he's pumped up Because there's a plum that's ripened and he's showing all the family and we all come in and we're all excited about the plum. And then, I'm not joking, I'm not making this up. And then what we do is we get a knife and we cut up the plum and we all eat one portion of it. Now, why would he get so excited about one ripe plum? Why would we join in on that and get excited about one ripe plum? It's because that first ripe plum is the first fruits. It's the first fruits of the rest of the harvest that's going to come. The reason why we get excited about that one ripe plum is because we know that it means, because it is now ripe, in a week's time, we're going to have bucket loads of ripe plums. And we did. I came back to Sydney from visiting my parents a few weeks ago with a bucket of ripe plums. And see, Paul says that is what Christ's death and resurrection is for us. He is the first fruits, which gives us confidence that because God raised him from the dead, God will raise us also. And so we look back to Christ and we look back to his death and resurrection, and that is where our confidence in death is found. Because we know that because God raised him, he will raise us also. It is a certainty. It is a guarantee. And so when we talk about the hope that we have in Christ, what this means is that this is not some empty, vague, wishful thinking kind of hope. This isn't I really hope I get a pay rise next year kind of hope. This isn't I really hope it doesn't rain next weekend kind of hope. This is a rock solid, assured, guaranteed hope. We can have confidence in God's promises because they're grounded in what God has already done. And so Paul encourages us by pointing us backwards to God's work in raising Christ from the dead. But then Paul continues. He continues to encourage us from verse 15 onwards. And he paints us a mental picture of the hope that we have to look forward to, this day to come when Christ will return. And so I'm going to read from verse 15 now. And I encourage you, perhaps as I read, why don't you just try closing your eyes and just try visualizing this scene that Paul paints. Because it's a pretty incredible scene. Have a go. Verse 15, Paul says, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ, they will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive at that time and are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." You can open your eyes now if you like. It's a pretty impressive picture, isn't it? It's pretty hard to imagine. But I want you to notice, did you notice that it was at the end of verse 16, Paul says something quite interesting. He actually says those who have died in Christ, that they get a head start. That Christ will raise them first, and then those of us who are still on this earth at that time, he will raise us with them to be with him. Now, I think it's important for us as we imagine this picture, not to press the details of Paul's mental picture too far. When we think about the future coming of Christ, we have all kinds of questions, don't we? We wonder when it will happen and what it will look like and how it will all take place. Those are valid questions. It's good to ask questions like that, but we need to remember in this passage, Paul's not writing to answer those questions. He's writing to offer comfort and hope to brothers and sisters in Christ who are grieving and hurting. And so the important point there is, it's not the how or the where or the when. The important point for all of us tonight, if we are God's people, if we are members of his family, Christ is coming back for us. Christ is coming back for us, and it's a sure and it's a certain promise. And when he does, he will raise us to be with him forever. And notice, that's how Paul finishes. There at the end of verse 17, that last sentence. Just look at those words. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Just let those words sink in. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Do you ever have that feeling of just wanting to just capture a moment and just never have it end? I often get that feeling when I'm catching up with really good old friends, friends who I've not seen in a long time, and they're in town and visiting, and we'll catch up for dinner, and we talk and we talk and we talk and we talk and we laugh and we share stories and we talk about the good times and the bad times, and we just don't want the night to end, so we just keep on going, we keep on ordering more glasses of wine, and we stay there into the night. I went to visit a friend of mine in New Zealand in December last year in Auckland, and one night we went camping out of Auckland by a lake, and we had the whole campground to ourselves, and in the evening, once it got dark, we were just lying in the grass by the shore of the lake, just gazing up at the stars. And we're just talking and talking and talking and laughing and crying and sharing stories and talking about the future and talking about the past. And it was just so wonderful to share that moment with a good friend. And I just remember thinking to myself, I could lie here forever. Do you ever have moments like that? And the thing is, here on this earth, we get these little moments where we get these little tastes of heaven. But those moments are fleeting, aren't they? We can't capture them. We can't hold on to them. We can't make them last. But Paul says to us here, one day, all of us together, we will be with Jesus, knowing Him and loving Him and knowing His love perfectly. Experiencing all of the goodness of His presence, and it won't be fleeting. It won't be there one moment, gone the next. It won't be like those blissful moments in this life that just seem to slip through our fingers way too quickly. No. We will be with the Lord forever. What great hope and encouragement is that? So that's Paul's answer to the church in Thessalonica and to us who are grieving. We can grieve with hope, with great hope. And then finally, Paul says to us there's an implication. And the implication is to encourage one another. Have a look at verse 18. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. See, the interesting thing about this sermon is that I'm kind of preaching for you tonight. But in a way, I'm not really preaching this sermon for you. I'm sharing this passage so that you can encourage those around you with the truths in this passage. In the days that come, in the years that come, as you come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing the death of those that they love, or perhaps even their own deaths, Paul is calling us to encourage them with these truths. And I've put this on the screen. Have a read of this. Here's the truth. We can grieve with hope, because Jesus' death and resurrection assures us that He will raise His people to be with Him forever. That is the hope that we have. That is the confidence that we have. And that is what we can comfort and encourage our brothers and sisters with. Now, there are two key words in that sentence, and I want to talk to both of them. The first key word is grieve. Grieve. We do live in a broken world where sin has scarred. Sin has scarred everything. Death is an evil intrusion into God's perfect world. And so as we face brokenness and death in this life, it is right for us to grieve. It's right for us to mourn. It's right for us to cry out to God and say, God, why? How? And I know that some of you here may have been told some really unhelpful and really hurtful things in times when you've been grieving. Perhaps there was a time when someone told you not to cry. Perhaps there was a time when someone told you, just be positive. Focus on the good stuff. Stay positive. Perhaps there was a time when a Christian offered a glib response that, well, the Bible says, rejoice always, in everything, rejoice. All things work together for good. Don't grieve. But no, Paul says to us, no, we do grieve. It's right to grieve. Yes, we don't grieve the way the world grieves. We don't grieve without hope. It's not a hopeless grief. But yes, we do grieve. And so as we comfort others with these truths, we need to allow them to grieve. We need to sit with them in their grief, and we need to grieve with them. I just finished reading a book in the last week called Option B. It's written by a lady named Sheryl Sandberg. She's a chief operating officer at Facebook. And in the book, she talks about her experience of grief after her husband died very suddenly and unexpectedly a couple of years ago. And she talks about how before she experienced that herself, when people around her experienced grief and suffering, her go-to response was to think, I need to encourage them and comfort them by encouraging them to think positively, to be positive. And so she talks about a friend of hers about a year before her husband died, who was diagnosed with cancer. And to encourage her, she thought the best thing to do was to say to her, you'll be okay, it's all right. I can just feel it. I just know it. But in the book, she says that now that she's experienced that kind of grief herself, she realizes that the very first thing she should have done was just to acknowledge her friend's grief. To say to her, I know that it hurts. I know that it's painful. I'm here with you in your pain. You're not alone. So grief is the first word, but the other key word there is hope. Hope. It's not a hopeless grief that we experience. We grieve with hope because we know that we will be with the Lord forever. It's so easy in our grief to struggle, to look ahead to that hope. It's so easy to get lost in the blackness of what's going on immediately in front of us. And so we need to remind one another of the hope that we have. We need to keep pointing one another to that great hope we have in Christ. And the way that we do that for others, the way that we help them to lift their eyes forwards to that great hope is actually by helping them to look backwards. We keep pointing one another back to the death and resurrection of Jesus because that is the solid rock that our hope is built on. Our assurance for the future comes from what God has already done in the past by raising Christ from the dead. And so we need to be continually comforting one another by pointing each other back to that great hope. Now, as we do that, I think that there are two extremes that we can fall into and which we need to avoid. The first extreme is to be overzealous, to try and force God's word into people. Every time someone says something, I have a Bible verse for that. The thing is, have you ever had the experience of when you had a stomach bug and you weren't feeling well and you could only handle just really little bits of food at a time? And you know that you need food, you know that it's good for you, but you can only stomach just little bite-sized pieces at a time. Sometimes it can be like that when we're grieving and when we're hurting. We need to know God's truth. We need to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. But sometimes we need our friends to feed that to us just in little manageable bite-sized pieces. So as we're supporting those around us who are grieving and hurting, it's important that we do that gently and sensitively. It's important that we spend lots of time listening, less time talking, and perhaps just offer little bite-sized pieces of God's truth. If one extreme is to be overzealous, I think the other extreme, which to be honest, I think we're more likely to fall into, is the extreme of just backing away. See, sometimes I think we can be so worried about saying the wrong thing that we just end up saying nothing. We can be so worried about putting our foot in it that we just end up doing nothing at all. And we think, oh, well, I don't know if I'm the right person to be offering comfort right now. Oh, there are other people who are a bit closer to the situation. Oh, well, I've left it a bit late now anyway. But Paul says, I've given you these words so that you can encourage one another. So instead of backing away, we need to move in. Pick up the phone. Pen a little note. Drop round for a cuppa. Organize a hangout. Be present. Share in one another's grief. Do lots of listening, yes, but also don't be nervous about sharing the hope that we have in Christ. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, Paul says. So how can you encourage someone with this truth this week? Who can you encourage with this truth this week? It's a good question to reflect on. Let me just finish now by sharing with you the most recent funeral that I attended, which was the funeral for my grandpa, who passed away last year. The funeral was held out in Orange, which is where my parents live and where Grandpa lived. And it was a day that was filled with grief because Grandpa was gone and we missed him. And it was filled with grief because never again were we going to enjoy all of those special things about Grandpa. Never again were we going to have Grandpa's famous coleslaw and potato salad. Never again were we going to enjoy his signature corned beef. I had a mind blank then. By the way, top tips for corned beef, top tips from Grandpa, only ever buy your meat from Aldi. He was very, he was convinced that Aldi had the best meat. And you have to look for a cut of meat that's kind of round and symmetrical, which I think means it came from a certain cut of the animal. And Grandpa, he would go back to Aldi several times over the course of several weeks before he found a cut that was up to scratch. But never again will we have Grandpa's corned beef. Never again would Grandpa buy me garlic bread because it was my favorite and then inevitably forget about it and leave it in the oven until halfway through dinner and then we'd enjoy burnt garlic bread. Can you tell, by the way, that food was my Grandpa's love language? Are you getting that picture? Yeah. There was real grief. And real sadness and real hurt. But there was also, on the day of Grandpa's funeral, great, great hope. I had the privilege of doing the Bible readings at the funeral service, and one of the readings which Grandpa chose was John 14. I'll just read you a couple of verses. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Your hearts must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be." See, Grandpa's trust was in Christ. And that passage told of the hope that he had for himself and the hope that we had for him. That Christ had gone ahead of him, that Christ had prepared a place in heaven for him, and that Christ was coming back to raise him, to be with him forever. And so, yes, there was grief. I was never going to see my grandpa on this earth again. But also wonderful, wonderful hope. Because one day, Christ will raise him and me. And together, we will be with the Lord forever. Let's finish by praying. Father, we do thank you that we have a great and sure hope in the knowledge that because Jesus died and rose again, we know that He will raise us to be with him forever in that last day. Father, I pray for those here tonight who are grieving, who are hurting. Father, draw near to them by your Spirit. Comfort them in their grief. Give them assurance in the hope that they have in Christ. Minister to them. Father, I pray for all of us. I pray that we would comfort well, that we would love well, that we would be people who care well for one another, that we would mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. But I pray that we would also be continually pointing one another to the great and certain hope that we have in Jesus our Savior. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.